Allow me to take just a moment this morning to tell each of you how glad I am that you are here. I know that when we have opportunity to gather, we look forward to it. And hopefully this morning, the things that are said will cause us to reflect on our lives so that we might better serve God according to His will as we continue to read and study in that Word. About 150 years ago, this nation was divided. This is a time in our history that we call the American Civil War. This division was caused by the judgment of men who could not see their way clear through this situation, and so they decided to choose up sides and fight. There was a man living near the border of that war who decided that he was not going to participate in either side, and so he wore a blue coat and gray pants. I wonder if he even thought how disastrous the results of that could be. Well, here he is coming along down the road, and here comes the soldiers from the south, and they see that blue coat, and bang, he gets shot, or vice versa. We need to often think about this as we consider the idea this morning of borderline living. Our text is 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. We know what is going on there and the situation about Israel, and always had the problem whether or not to serve God or to serve some other man-made God. Elijah said to them, as we see in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, he came unto the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him, "Not a word." Oftentimes, when given the opportunity of a choice, we should choose and not just sit back and wait to see what was going to happen, or to decide that we're not going to commit to one side or the other. In fact, when it comes to spirituality, when we do not commit, in effect, we have committed to the wrong side. You see, there are but two spiritual kingdoms in this world. We have first the kingdom of darkness, or the power of darkness, and we have also the kingdom of God's dear Son. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we turn there, we see the Apostle Paul writing by inspiration to the church at Colossae. He says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now, we need to understand what is occurring here. We were in one camp, and then we were translated over into the other camp, or the other kingdom. And this, of course, is done as we receive redemption through the blood of Christ, as we are baptized into Christ. This has often been spoken of throughout the Bible. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus, in talking to his disciples, described for them the broad way and the narrow way. In other words, there are two paths that man could possibly follow. He said to them, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." All the broad way is made to look beautiful, and many walk the broad way. Notice the direction of Jesus Christ. "Enter ye at the straight gate." He wants us to walk narrow the way because it leads unto life. Each of us, whether we like to admit it or not, occupies one of three positions relative to these kingdoms. As I said earlier, there are two spiritual kingdoms. There's the power, or the kingdom of Satan. There is the kingdom of God. And we occupy one of three positions. What are those three positions? Number one, clearly in Satan's kingdom. Or number two, clearly in the Lord's kingdom. Or number three, trying to live on the border between the two. As you contemplate that and think in your mind, how can that be? Let me call your attention to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15. The letters being written to the churches. And John recording these things, speaking to the church or to the angel of the church of Laodicea, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. We see the effect that this has on God. He would that they were cold or hot, and because they were neither one, they were lukewarm, he would spew them out of his mouth. Again, we return to our text. Elijah, talking to the people, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, he says to them, how long halt ye between two opinions? Sometimes when we see that there are choices to make, and people don't make those choices, it can be amusing. Oh, it can be a disastrous too. But it can be amusing, and it depends upon the situation. I remember walking down a hallway, and another person was approaching me, coming the opposite direction. And we both, at one accord, decided to go over to what was my left side. And we both went over there, but he went over to his right side. Well, now we're still facing each other. And so we began to jog back and forth. And finally I said, shall we dance? And he said, no, I got work to do. And he went on the other way. But then we were forced to make a decision. Now, had we decided to ping pong back and forth across that hall all day, we could have done that. One of us would finally have worn out. But we must make a decision. Elijah was telling Israel, you cannot live without making that decision. But this morning I want to talk about the two kinds of people who are living close to the border. First, let's look at those in the kingdom of heaven. We ourselves are of the kingdom of heaven. We are part of God's people. We are gathered here together today to worship God, to hear his word proclaimed, to be able to raise our voices in song and to bow our heads in prayer. We need to understand that while we are part of the kingdom, the devil really doesn't mind one entering the kingdom if he stays near the border. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 28, we'll see that God's people had been requesting of Pharaoh that they go into the desert and worship. Pharaoh, being a servant of Satan, a minister of Satan, he says, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. This was not the idea that was being conveyed. Moses says, we need to go. Let my people go. He said, I'll let you go and worship, but you got to stay close. This is kind of reminiscent of those who want to be considered faithful without really being faithful. Those who want to, quite frankly, live like a saint on Sunday and live like the devil through the week. They want to avoid discipline. They want to participate without having real commitment. I remember one of the first sermons that I wrote myself. It was entitled Commitment. And how I got that, we were in a preacher's, a class of young men, and I considered myself at that time a young man, even though I was an adult, and my 13, 14-year-old son was in the class with us. But it was designed for the young men, and I'm proud to say that one, two, three of those young men have become gospel preachers. But toward the end of the class, we had gone over a number of things. The preacher at the congregation at the time says, I tell you what, you guys about ready to preach a sermon? And some of them go like, you know, it might be kind of short, some of the young guys. And he said, okay, well, there's an odd number here. He said, Dennis, can you do a 30-minute sermon? I said, well, I think I can. He said, here's what we're going to do. I want everybody to write down a sermon topic. And we all wrote down a sermon topic. And then he told his son, said, give me a ball cap. Everybody put their, wadded it up, put their topic into the hat. And I thought, oh my goodness, what in the world am I going to pull out of there? Fortunately, the one that I wrote is the one I pulled out. And it was the word commitment. And so I began at that point, and we had about 4 weeks, and so I had ample time. And I was able to preach that sermon. I wish I still had that outline. Enough cannot be said about commitment. There are those today in the church that claim to be committed, but are not committed. They want to avoid discipline, but they want to do so without real commitment. In other words, I want to be known as a Christian when it's convenient. Well, there are two areas along the border that Christians need to watch. The first is areas where the line is clearly marked. You know, it's easy to follow the law when the law is clear. The stop sign says stop. That means stop, and I know it because the policeman told me so when he wrote a ticket. The line is clearly drawn. In the Old Testament, when God gave his law to people, he did so by saying, thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. And the line was clearly drawn. The line is clearly drawn today between honesty and dishonesty. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, we can see this. We can see as Paul is writing by inspiration to the brethren there at Rome, he says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And so we're not to just to be honest to our brethren. We're to be honest with everyone. And so that line is clearly marked between stealing and honest labor. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, we see the passage which is sometimes misread. Sometimes people read it and they think it says, but let him that stole steal. No more let him labor with his hands. That's not what it says. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to them that needeth. And so we see that the line is clearly drawn. In my old life, and I'm just using this as an example, I stole. In my new life as a Christian, I am not to steal, because the line is drawn. Between lying and telling the truth in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, we see here, again, the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration, says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. And so we are to understand that the line is drawn. That which we tell that is untruth is in the lie category. That which we tell that is truth is in the truth category. The line has clearly been drawn between fornication and marriage. People boldly step over that line today. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. We see the passage there where it tells us, marriage is honorable in all in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Well, how does that tell us about the line being drawn? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. There are clear lines drawn. Yet some want to see how close they can get to the edge without falling off. I heard a story one time about Stone Mountain, Georgia. If you've never been there, it is a sight to behold. But it is a dome of rock that comes up, and they tell me that it was happening several million years ago. I kind of doubt that. But this dome of rock is there, and it's been there as long as I have known about it. And been there since the first time I saw it anyway. And on the top of it, it slowly slopes down. And years ago, I'm told that the teenagers used to go and go up on the top of the rock and dare each other to see who could get closer to the edge. They finally had to put a fence up, because these boys would get and say, look here, I'm further than anybody else. No, I'll get right there beside you. No, I'll take another step. Oops, here we go. The results are disastrous. The second area where we as Christians need to be very careful, most especially where we're near the border, is where the line may not always be clearly marked. You see, there was not a line on Stone Mountain that said, don't step beyond here. And so people got closer and closer and closer and gone. What about the line between immodesty and modesty? The line between modesty and immodest apparel, is it clear? No. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And there is much that can be said about apparel. But what is modesty? Oh, you hear people say it all the time. Well, what's immodest to you is not immodest to me. The line is not clear. What about the line between faithfulness and unfaithfulness? I know people who have been to services one time a week for 20 years and says, I'm a faithful Christian. Is that faithful? The line is not clear. What about between the Christian graces and the opposite of the Christian graces? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. We see here, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. What does it then say? For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What about those things that are opposite? People have different and varying degrees of faith, do they not? People obviously have differing and varying degrees of knowledge. I know people who do not have temperance, and therefore they're not called patient. We need to make sure that we follow the line of clearly so rather than the line of might be. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 23. And I know this is dealing with the subject of eating meats that have been offered to idols and that sort of thing. But the premise and the idea is still there. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. If there's a doubt that it's wrong, don't do it. Now, let's talk about the citizens of the kingdom of Satan. You know, some of these are living near the border too. Why does it matter, you might say? They're still lost. Of course they are. But many of them live their lives close to the kingdom of God, but never in it. I draw your attention to Mark chapter 12, verses 32 through 34. We're going to see about the scribes. We have one who is questioning Jesus, and we know that many times when the scribes and the Pharisees and the doctors of the law got together and they decided to question Jesus, they did so that they might entrap him. But you can't entrap God. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifice. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. No man after that durst ask him any question. What was he saying to the scribe? He said, you know, you're close. You're almost there. What about the chief rulers in the day? John chapter 12 and verse 42. They were those who held themselves up in positions as being the rulers, the chief rulers, the religious heads of Israel. We see that many of them believed. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They were on the border, weren't they? Oh, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But I'm not telling anybody, because I'll lose my job. I won't look good in front of the people. What about Felix? In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, we know that he had received information. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, this is Paul talking to him, telling him about righteousness, telling him about temperance, telling him about the judgment that was going to come and is going to come upon all men. Felix trembled. And then he answered, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. Here's Felix. He's close. He's receiving the information. But no. He's not going to. What about King Agrippa? Remember King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28? The Apostle Paul finds himself in a situation where he has to defend himself. Number one, because he is a child of God and because he preaches the truth and because the Jews did not want any part of it. Number two, because he was a Roman citizen. He was allowed to appeal to Caesar if necessary. And so, he was forced in that situation. And he said, I appeal to Caesar. And therefore, they had to take him along toward when he would be heard by Caesar. And along the way, he was heard by the governors. He was heard by the kings. And King Agrippa was just one of those. In Acts 26 and verse 28, King Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. He was living on the border, wasn't he? There are many good moral and religious people in this community. There are many good moral and religious people in this country. Oh, don't get me wrong. There are plenty of evil, wicked people too. But they're long ways away from the border. There are good people, good moral people. There are good moral religious people that are on the border. But they're only close. They believe in God. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then they believe what Grandma believed. Or the way they've been doing it for 20 years or 30, 40 years. Or this has been my family's religion for all this time. They're close. Close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. Moses was close enough to Canaan to see it. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 1 through 6. We know the story, how that Moses, through many trials and tribulations, did God's bidding. God said to him, go tell Pharaoh. Oh, God, wait a minute. I'm not very eloquent. I can't do this. I'll send Aaron, he'll speak for you. But you are going to be the man. Moses said, he won't hear me. Who am I supposed to tell him? He's sending me. Tell him that I am is sending you. Here's the message. Let my people go. Moses does this. He comes and he proclaims to Pharaoh and others that were there about the plagues that would take place. There were 10 plagues. And finally, Pharaoh said, you have ruined my nation. You have killed my son. Go, get out of here. He thought better of it and he chased them. God performed another miracle, opened up the Red Sea. All of Israel went through, closed up the Red Sea. The Pharaoh's soldiers were entrapped and drowned. And so Moses begins with this journey. And as God led him, he went toward Canaan. Oh, along the way, Moses got frustrated. You know what? He had more patience than I did, than I would. I would have been frustrated right out the gate. God said, speak to the rock. He smote it. One scene. Look, Deuteronomy 34, 1 through 6. Moses went up from the plains of Moab into the mountains of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed unto him all the land of Gilead unto Dan and to Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea in the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the city of palm trees unto Zoar. Look at verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, saying, I will give unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine own eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Remember the promise that Abraham would be a great nation, repeated to Isaac, repeated to Jacob, and that they would be taken to a land that was given, or flowing with milk and honey. Moses, you can see it with your eyes. I'll let you get close, but you can't go. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Moses was on the border. The foolish virgins in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 12. We won't read the whole thing. You know the story. How that the foolish virgins, they were told. Well, there were 10 virgins. But all of the virgins were told, prepare for the bridegroom cometh. And they all took oil in their lamp, but they didn't take extra oil. Five of them didn't. And so when the call was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Oh, wait, our lamps have gone out. He said to the other ones, hey, give me part of your oil. They said, no, We made the preparations. You're close. They were close enough to the supper to speak to the Lord through the door. Were they let in? No, they weren't. He said in verse 12, he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." The rich young ruler was close enough to eternal life to inquire and lacked one thing in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 23. We know that this was all under the old law. The commandments that Jesus told him that were necessary were under the old law. The commandment which Jesus Christ was telling him that day to participate in was under the old law. But notice what it says. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He knew that there was life beyond this. In Luke 18:18-23, verse 19, Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother." And he said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." Oh, I can just picture him now. He says, "Do this, I've already done this, do this, I've already done this, do this, I've already done that." He's swelling with pride. "Look at me. Look at me. I'm close." Jesus heard these things. He said to him, "Yet lackest thou one thing." Oh, what is that, Lord? "Go sell all that you have. Distribute it to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." He was close. But when he heard all this, he was very sorrowful. For he was very rich. The record tells us that he went on his way sorrowful. He was close. I want to ask you this morning, where are you living your life? Are you clearly in the devil's kingdom where no one will mistake you for a Christian? You know, there are those people in the world. There are those who are clearly in the devil's kingdom, don't have time for God. Sunday's a day of rest. They don't know where that came from. But they say, "That's my day. That's my day for rest." But are you clearly in the Lord's kingdom where no one will reasonably doubt that you are a Christian? I've told this story before. Years ago, I got a job based on the fact that I knew somebody. But we've all done it. But in talking, this man who was going to hire me says, "How do you know old so-and-so?" "Why, I go to church with him." And he says, "You know what? I didn't even know he went to church." I remember thinking at that time, I hope nobody ever says that about me. Are we clearly in the Lord's kingdom where no one would reasonably mistake or doubt that we are a Christian? Well, then let me ask you this. If you are a Christian, are you faithful? How close are you? As an alien sinner, are you just a few acts away from obedience so that you might become a child of God? Are you like the man 150 years ago who wore the blue coat, the gray pants? Are you like the ones who want to have one foot on one side of the fence and one foot on the other? Riding the fence, as it were. How about as an erring Christian? Are you just one sincere confession and prayer away from being a faithful Christian? What does the Bible say that we must do? How long halt ye between two opinions? If you're going to choose to serve Satan, might as well do it with gusto, as the saying goes. Because the results are going to be the same if you try to have a foot in both camps. The Bible tells us to become a child of God, one must hear the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We must believe, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Repenting of our sins. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we are to be baptized. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then, friends, we're on one side. But then we have to remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. The Arian Christian is commanded, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, to repent and pray. Simon, the former sorcerer, who had become a child of God, stumbled and fell. He fell hard. And the apostles told him, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. This morning, can you be convicted of borderline living? This morning, can you choose between two opinions? In other words, the choice is yours. Where do you want to live? But then let me ask you this. Where do you want to live eternally? If you need to respond to the gospel invitation, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the selected song.